Okay, let's get started. This is, I think, our third on friendships, following up on the series of fondly affectionate to one another. And we are looking at the three R's that need to be there. Millennials don't have friends more than any other generation does not have friends. Like 22% of them say they have zero friends. And 49% of them, they have neither friends or they don't have any acquaintances, even people that you can use to make friends. So that's an amazing statistic based on the fact that the millennials tend to herd together. We looked at some of the reasons for it, and it's not just that they spend a lot of time online, but they really have not been trained to enter into relationships. They don't really, they kind of get their worth and identity from being part of a group. Not from being people of godly character. And we talked about that in particular last week. The three R's is responsibility. Each takes responsibility for the success of a relationship and the growth of the other person. And I would probably just add, and the growth of themselves. So if you don't prepare yourself to engage in any worthwhile activity, you're not going to get that much out of that activity. I mean, if you just make it the first time you ever played an online game, or a video game back when it was back on a computer, you probably did really horrible because you just didn't know what was going on. So relationships are kind of like that too, unless you understand. And you kind of got that in days gone by, reading biographies of interaction with people of multiple ages. But now, when you have people self-socializing, it's usually not a everyone the same. And they just look to themselves, it doesn't work well. Then each responds to the other. So receptivity, which requires humility, to listen. That's why you have two ears and two eyes and only one mouth before you respond. And then there's the whole concept of responding in reciprocation. So relationships are supposed to be just, and God is really big about justice. So if you have a 90-10 relationship, one person is going to be giving a whole lot more than the other, and that other person is just taking, and it's not going to look good when the God of justice comes back and puts things on this balance scale, and rewards each according to what they have done. So you need to learn to reciprocate. You need to be aware of what the other person is doing so you can actually, express appreciation. It's kind of like with God, a relationship with God. A lot of people are just ignorant of what God is doing or who he is or what he's like or what he likes. So they really can't reciprocate. So they have a hard time being a friend of God, which is really a prerequisite to being a good friend of others. You can have some sort of acquaintance level with them, but you're not going to have a real relationship. I would encourage you, if you haven't already done so, to just think through your relationships. Are they a masquerade ball or are they a mountain climb? And then again, the characteristics of good and bad relationships. You should have an objective for your relationships, instead of getting your needs for fun or whatever met by for security. I have a good illustration when I do the sermon of when I chaperoned a group of 8th graders on a trip designed to get to know each other. These two girls who never met each other before glommed onto each other, and they just didn't talk to anyone else. They didn't even talk to each other. They just were there next to each other, like a baby huddling with its mother. And then there was another guy who's there, and we're walking on the trail, and he's like 30 yards off the trail, walking through the woods by himself, and went over to grab him and say, "Hey, the whole purpose of this." And he moved a little closer. But still, I don't know if you ever in life has gotten close enough to walk on the same path with others. So you want to develop intimate, you know what's going on with each other, transparent and accountable relationships. And the goal of this is not just so you enjoy life. It's basically to help you become more like Christ. That is your purpose. The reason for being on this planet. God's plan is to conform you to the image of Christ. And I think people kind of forget that. Christ-likeness is developed, I didn't spend much time on this, by purposeful interaction with others, a purposeful interaction with God's word, and purposeful interaction with God, which will stretch us beyond our comfort zone in conforming us to the image of Christ. That should be part of your life goal, to become like Christ and help others become like him would be decent. There's a whole lot more to it. You'll see that in toil. But as we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we're transformed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. So the Spirit of the Lord has to be working in us, and in order for the Spirit of the Lord to be working in us, we have to be yielded to him. And he is the Spirit of truth. So if you're yielded to the Spirit of truth, everything goes well. If you're not, it's not going to work. You have all kinds of counterfeits. So we get some difficulties, commandments, place to keep your friend. Okay, this point is just really, this is love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then you can love your neighbor as yourself. And then we talked about at more length yesterday, understanding the character and skill set that goes into developing good relationships. And then, just like any other skill, set yourself out to gain it. Look up these words. One of the great resources is Wikipedia will gather research from, half a dozen fields on a lot of these just words or subject matters. And the Greeks spent lots of time thinking about these and how to develop it, which is why they are kind of considered one of the pinnacles of a cultivated civilization. And we still value their writings today. Okay, so now we're in the part where you've gained some character skills. Now you're going to put them into practice. And these are some things that spell an acrostic called FRIEND. So you can actually memorize FRIEND, these points, and then next time you're in an elevator, instead of watching the numbers to make sure they, go up in order, trust me, they do, you can actually pull some thoughts up and think about things that are profitable. So the F is there's a free exchange of thoughts and lives and time. It's not one way. I spend most of my time at the beginning of relationships finding out about the other person. I have spent hours, and sometimes I would meet with some of these homeschool dads at events, and I would talk to them, and I would find out, each time I'd meet with them, I'd find out more and more of their life story and what they were doing. And maybe two times, if that, I actually got asked a question about myself. It's unbelievable. These are Christian dads. It's like they unbelievable. They just really hampered. They're damaged. I understand that. So you're exchanging your thoughts. There's a dialogue. There's a dialectic clash of ideas. And out of that clash comes truth that's more clearly seen and embraced, and the relationship deepens. If you find someone that you never disagree with, then you really don't have a friendship. It's you have these, like these two little gals huddled together for the whole weekend as opposed to living life. So friends freely share and communicate. You don't have much of a relationship unless there's communication going on. Do you have much of a marriage unless there's communication going on? And the concept of communication is you have in common. So you look to get to the point where you look at things through the same lens, but you don't always start out that way. So Jesus, the Lord of the universe, the creator who's sustaining everything by his thought at the present, who intercedes for us now in heaven, said to his disciples, henceforth I don't call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what the Lord does, but I called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Trouble is, they didn't get it most of the time. And there are a few things he did not disclose to them, like day and hour, because the Father hadn't told him that. But he had emptied himself and basically lived this life down here only with what the Father gave him. And he use that in accordance with the Father's purposes. So he didn't want others to know he was the Messiah, but he told the disciples he was the Messiah. He tells them he's going away and he's coming back, so don't be discouraged. And they didn't quite get that. But notice the no on both things. The reason that they know what he is doing is because he took the initiative to make it known to them. And then he probably also planted, yeah, he did. Who do men say that I am? And then who do you say that I am? And then he didn't just blurb, here's what I am. But he paced what he gave them according to what they were able to take in. And I always find it gratifying to realize he's the world's best communicator and people didn't always get him. Santayana, he was a guy from last century, Spanish, I think. He said, almost always friendship is the union of part of one mind with part of another. People are friends in spots. And at first, I didn't really like this one, but it's kind of true. It's a decent observation. There are some people that you're never going to have like perfect unity. It's like I have friends who are unbelievers. So I have some people who shop at the other mall and who we're not going to be great friends. But we can be friends. We can do things to help each other. And someday I might work in their hearts to move them in the direction where there can be greater unity. For marriage, you should eventually have the two circles overlapping. But that also is not something that happens once you say, I do. It takes a lot of work to have that happen. And then there are some things that you'd never tell your spouse as well. like a surprise birthday party? What, you're going to keep that information? Well, yeah, because then it's part of a greater good of wanting to surprise them. There needs to, communication develops as the trust in the relationship grows. It's kind of like the triangle. Okay, you got a triangle. God's at the top up here by the tip of the fingers. And then you have the two people down here who are the joint and the thumb. Now, the closer you get to God together, the closer you get, my fingers don't do that. But one person can be up here with God and the other person's still down low below with God. And the closer one grows to God and the other person doesn't grow, the greater the distance goes between them. So if you're growing with God, your relationships are going to change. And the only way to ensure that relationships grow together and closer is if both people are growing and you're concerned about each other's growth. So, friends, freely share and communicate what's going on in your life. What's going on? Nothing. you look troubled. I'm fine. For guys to hear that word, fine, when they ask a girl what's wrong or how they're doing, that means something really is bad. Just do not take them at their word at that. FYI. Okay, what friends do, they share time. They, as Francis Bacon said, friends are thieves of time. Now, Bacon was like the father of empiricism, the scientific method of observing and stuff like that. So he would much rather be in his lab. And I never looked into what his relationships were like. But I know he had a very good relationship with his lab equipment because he spent a lot of time there. Yeah, friends do take time. They don't have you're limited if you have. There should be somewhere in here about one of his many friends really has none. But Jesus spent time hanging with people that he partied with pagans. It's one of the themes out of Mark on discipleship that is in my notes. Probably in Daily Truth Base as well. But the Son of Man, that's like, one who was led into the presence of the Ancient of Days, came eating and drinking, and they say, ah, behold, he's gluttonous, a wine bibber. A friend of tax collectors and sinners. But those are the people who enter the kingdom ahead of the Pharisees who were saying that. So Jesus was willing to get his hands dirty and get into messy relationships and help people develop a relationship with God through it. Emerson, who he and C.S. Lewis, Thoreau is another one who wrote a lot on friendship, said, go often to the friend often to the house of your friend, weeds choke the unused path. So it's, you need to spend some time keeping up with friends. However, Proverbs says if you keep spend too much time in their house, they'll hate you. But you know, you guys are still good. The longer the relationship goes, the longer the time can go. This is a good quote. I can't remember what Joanna does, but friendship is no plant of hasty growth. Mushrooms spring up overnight and then die in the sun. Though planted in esteem's fixed soil, they still don't grow real fast. It takes time. And notice the soil in which it's a mutual esteem. So you see someone, you're attracted to their character. Friends esteem each other. They value each other. The gradual culture of kind intercourse, that is about dialogue, must bring it to perfection. So it takes time, it takes communication, and it takes actually a striving at perfection. And you can't really be perfect with all your friends, friendships, so you figure out what level is mutually satisfying for both. Friends sacrificially love. So in that upper room discourse, Jesus is talking about great commandment of loving one another as he has loved them. Greater love has no man, woman, or child than this, that you lay down your life for your friends. That to me says it's got to be kind of exclusive. It can't be like a puppy dog that runs around to see everybody who comes in and is all their great friend. Because I don't know about you, but I got one life. And I need to use it purposefully and invest it wisely because I don't get another. So there are a few people that I would die for, but only a few. I wouldn't die for everyone I would call friend. But that is the kind of love. Loving your neighbor as yourself was the Old Testament thing, but now the new commandment is sacrifice yourself for others. And you can only do that if God gives you strength and grace to do that. So you might want to ask in your friendships, is there mutual sacrificial love? If that's not there, it's not a friendship. At least not a biblical friendship. Friends are other-centered friendly. So some of the modern translations change this, and probably rightly so, but the principle is spot on. If you want to have friends, you got to show yourself friendly. And if you read, I'm not sure if I really want to recommend it. It's not a bad book. Dale Carnegie's How to Win Friends and Influence People, using their name, I'm really bad at names, smiling, those are things that are really necessary. If you see someone acknowledge you or smile, you have the basis of a relationship. In fact, almost every relationship start out with some eye contact and a smile. And that means they're not going to eat you. And then things progress from there. For biblical friends, they speak of God's goodness to them. That's kind of what we do in our praise time and somewhat in our edification time. Jesus in the parable, in Matthew and Mark 5, go to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done. That tells you, like, one of the purposes of friendship is to magnify what God has done in their eyes and encourage them. So if you're not a friend of God, you're not going to have him doing great things in your life, and then you don't have anything to talk about. And then you have to be wise and discerning to know who to talk about what with. Something like that. Prepositions are in there. So if you have a relationship where you're never talking about how God is at work in each other's lives, again, not a biblical friendship. Okay, any questions on friends spending time together?
I guess just a quick question on the mutual sacrificial love and expectations. When you have kind of a relationship where you're trying to minister to the other person, I would still try to communicate that it's a friendship, even if I know it's not a biblical friendship, just to encourage them. But a lot of times in these situations, you're not necessarily getting reciprocated sacrificial love. You're giving a lot more than you're getting.
Right. With friendships, with people who aren't believers or are very young believers, and with kids, there's not a whole lot of reciprocation. You know, sometimes you almost never get it from kids, and they finally get to the point where they could reciprocate. They then, you know, hit the teens and rebel. Yeah, Jesus, if you think about Jesus, he was first a friend of God. God met his needs. And then he wasn't using other people to meet their needs. So his agenda in dealing with other people was God's agenda. And a lot of it is loving them and not getting anything in return. However, you also have to be a good steward of your time in life. So you can't devote all your time to time sinks. You know, these people that just suck all your time out of your life. It's because you have other commands to love others as well. Particularly as a believer, you have responsibilities that are first to the household of faith. So those outside the household of faith are on a as you can and as it reaps some benefit or moves them. So I'm a big fan of dropping crumbs of truth in people's lives and seeing how they respond to it. And, you know, if God keeps bringing them across my path, even if they're rejecting, I say, okay, that, you know, you're what I call a back burner friend. You know, we just put you in the back under, well, you know, just keep, just barely warm enough to when the needs in your life arise that God can meet, and he wants to meet them, then I can step in. But you do not see Jesus, it was really, I'm not sure how he would handle this. Maybe you just have a lot of Facebook friends, but he doesn't. He rarely goes back to the same spot, and when he does, he only sees certain people there. He goes around doing good, healing people and stuff like that, but he doesn't heal everybody. So, you know, part of this is why being a friend of God is really essential, to kind of know what he wants you to do with the relationship. And, you know, there are some relationships that I put a lot of time in, and I just had to, you know, when I realize it's after like the fifth or sixth or seventh time of reproof, it's like the guy actually said, yeah, I'm stuck on stupid. And they said, well, you want to get unstuck, you know, you can talk again. But as long as you want to be stuck on stupid, then that's your choice. You don't want to move. There's no response. There's no dialogue. I would share truth with them and no response, and then you come back with the same lies. So I said, okay, you know, it's like, there's nothing to do here. Yeah, go ahead.
What suggestions do you have for someone who's not naturally friendly, who's not naturally inclined to be looking for relationships, like more focused on other things in life?
Okay, what advice do I have someone who's not naturally friendly, who's not necessarily looking for relationships and is focused on other things in life? Oh, you're talking about an INTP. Yeah. Become a friend of God, and then the Spirit of God comes in to your life and starts changing your values and moving you from what you were to more like Christ. You know, Jesus had absolutely no need for relationships with anyone. All right, his relationships for the most part only brought him grief. I mean, you see at the end of his life in the road to Emmaus, how long shall I put up with you guys? You know, like, you just don't get it. And all his friends betrayed him. Or at least ran away. One betrayed him, stabbed him in the back, betrayed him. The others betrayed him by running away. They couldn't even watch him pray with him. It's, you know, so you become a friend of God. The Spirit of God starts working in your life. You begin to realize that God values people over lots of other things. And then you start figuring out that, okay, if I want to see people get to heaven, I need to be able to talk with them. If I want to be able to talk with them, I have to have a relationship with them. And then you work on, how do I have a relationship with these people? And, you know, ask them about their favorite subject, which is themselves, and, you know, find points of commonality. And lo and behold, someone who is not naturally friendly, particularly eyes in the world, can then, you know, basically, you have to get your needs met by God first. So if you look on Daily Truth Base under the book of James, the Royal Law of Liberty, it's so speak and so do as those who are going to be judged by the Royal Law of Liberty. What's the Royal Law of Liberty? It doesn't tell you. You've got to study the book to figure it out. And the cheater, the Cliff Notes version, or Spark Notes now, I guess, version, is God loves, God's love meets your needs, so you're free to meet the needs of others. As Jesus was, so are we supposed to be in the world. What did he do? He went around seeking to meet needs. Well, but what about my needs? Well, you don't need people to meet your needs. God might choose to use people to meet your needs, and it's a joy and delight when he brings them into your life, but it's optional. So, Joseph, what friends did he have? But he still went, interpreted dreams, and served, and did what he was supposed to do. And then, God brought the relationships back. So, learn how to be a friend. Develop those skills. They're Christ-like skills. All those things that are up above, that's becoming part of becoming Christ-like. So, work on that, and then you'll wind up basically being prepared to be a better friend. Then the reason people are not naturally friendly is because they don't like rejection. So if you know that God accepts you, your worth and value comes from the fact that he thinks you're great. You don't have to have other people think you're great. So you can just go through a number of people and look to see who is it that God wants you to have relationships with. And you're friendly.
Can I ask one more question?
Sure.
On a need meeting, I've just found a temptation on my end sometimes to, if I'm trying to get my needs met by God, to then not make my needs known to others. But at the same time, the need meeting within a group does foster relationships and helps them to grow. So is it just your response to the meeting of the need, or a lack, or to not being met, where that gets worked out if you're really trusting God to meet it?
Okay, if you're trusting God to meet your needs, he will bring people into your life to help you do that. So you're totally right that sharing needs with others is a way of fostering intimacy. But sometimes it is not the wisest thing to share it. But then sometimes it is the wisest and best and commanded thing to speak the truth and love to others. So you have to realize there are levels of friendships. And I did something where you needed a Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy in your life. A Timothy is someone that Paul was trying to help. But Barnabas was someone that Paul was mutually encouraged by. Okay, so Paul, work done. I knew I was going to mess that one up. But basically, you have people that are helping you. Let's put Timothy in there. You're helping others. And then there's mutual people that you share things with. So there are some, you take a marriage, that people are supposed to freely share, communicate. You don't hide and hurl. As relationships develop, this is why you need the Spirit of God guiding you. There are things to share and things not to share. If you're in an accountability relationship with someone, you should definitely be sharing the things that are troubling you, and or the things that they should be bringing up. The things that we're going to come down to where friend iron sharpens iron. So I'll deal with it when we're there. But you don't just share for the purpose of emoting. This is me. Take it or leave it. No, that's not it. So you need to, discernment is like, it's a function of wisdom as to what I should say or what I should not say. And then the Spirit of God uses those principles of wisdom in every situation, should I share or not. Obviously, if you do the toil stuff and you kind of zero in on the things that God wants to do in your life, and you do the project planner on it, one of the questions is, who can help you with this? And you should be thinking, who can help me with this thing? Like, I've got this issue. I now see that this issue is holding me back from being all that God wants me to be. So then as you think through that issue, using the project planner, one page, that's all it is, you ask the question, well, who can help me? And then there's a God who will answer those questions if you are really seeking it. In humility, no other agenda, then you can do that. So part of commonality is finding, having the same problem that someone else had that reduces threat. It's I think I probably shared some stuff with unbelievers that I haven't shared with believers, because I don't recognize it will help them over the hurdles in their life. And then the other, it's like, even my communication and our communication with one another is supposed to be for edification. So I'm always asking the question, is this profitable? This is going to build up this person, or is it going to tear them down? So there's stuff I share and there's stuff I don't share. And Jesus, didn't, pour out the whole dump truck. He did to Father, but not to his friends. Yeah.
One thing, I think sometimes, even though you don't explicitly share your needs, if we are kind of transparent people, we are also, one of the services observe, right? We observe there's a need there. You don't need to tell people.
Right? Good point. Yeah. So even though you haven't shared it, others see what's going on. And that's where you kind of, put nibbles of truth. Is this the time when they actually want to deal with this? It's holding them back. And then you need to have that talk of, if you see anything in my life, well, it's coming down under iron sharpens iron down below. So I'll save that for next week. Good questions. Okay, we shared time. And if you're other-centered, your friends are other-centered friendly. If you're just focused on yourself, you won't see it. But if you're focused on the other, why did they do that? That wasn't really beneficial for them or anybody else. So why did that happen? They did that, but it's unbalancing their life. Why are they doing that? And, it's like people around you can see things that we can, which is why God has the body, everybody supplying their part. Ephesians 4 is just wonderful about that. Okay, now we go to F, which was freely share. R is repair, maintenance, and cultivation. So you got to repair relationships, because as you get close to another flawed human being, problems arise. And then they deteriorate if you don't maintain them. And then you got to cultivate them. You got to, just like gardening, you got to break up the ground that's hard. You got to pull out the weeds, and you got to give it the nutrients and water that it needs. So this is a quote that a lot of people throughout history have said, because throughout history they actually know what the Bible said. It says, "Love your enemies." And then I forget who Edgar Howe is. Instead of loving your enemies, treat your friends better. And Nathaniel Hawthorne, our most intimate friend is not he or she to whom we show the worst, but the best of our nature. There are a lot of people who have abusive relationships where they just unload all their problems on, quote, their friends, and then they feel better. That's not a right friendship. There are issues that you should not go to your friends to. You should go to God first about, and then if you have issues or problems still remaining, then you go to the others. But we should be basically on our best behavior around our friends, our intimate friends. The whole thing of, let's just let our hair down. That doesn't work well in a marriage. If if this is your most prized friend, then you should be treating them as such, not just showing the worst of your nature to them all the time. Friends require maintenance. So a couple of verses in Proverbs on this. He that covers a transgression seeks love, but he that repeats a matter separates very friends. So Satan uses folks sharing things to actually separate friends, to create disunity. The scriptures call this gossip. And Proverbs 16, a perverse man sows strife, and a whisper can separate even chief of friends. So Satan came in the garden and whispered stuff to Eve to cause her to basically doubt the goodness of God, and separated her from God. People believe lies, and actually it's usually people that are inclined to, or aren't being that good, they're the ones who are most susceptible to believing lies. And then they share things that cause others to look at a person in a bad light, and friendships get separated. So you gotta work on repairing them, because it's very possible for friendships to be deteriorated. Satan doesn't want people to have godly relationships, so he's working against that. He's just working against not having people get their sins forgiven or grow in holiness. But you know, his big thing in the New Testament, as I understand it, is disunity. Friends can be misunderstood. So he that blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early, it'll be counted a curse to him. So you come in, you've got a little bit of a hangover, you're really sleepy, you're not feeling too good. Hi, how are you? Welcome to life today. Oh, God, kill me now. Yeah, the person means well, but they're not being sensitive to how the other person is. That's why other-centeredness is really key, and being spirit-led is really key. So, in addition to being, you know, giving them what is theoretically a blessing, they interpret it otherwise. There are other ways that friends can be misunderstood. So you have to work on clarifying what's said and understanding the other person. Stephen Covey, in his book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, I think one of his first principles is seek first to understand and then to be understood. That's another form of other-centeredness. Understand the person first, instead of just like, you hear something and, oh, I'm going to fix that. That's not good. Understand why things like they are. If you answer before you hear, you know, it's folly and shame. So recognize that there could be misunderstandings that can be clarified. Next one, two persons cannot long be friends if they can't forgive each other's little failings. So, yeah, forgiveness is essential when we have human beings who, by definition, are flawed, glory, fallen beings. And there's going to be little things, the closer you get to people, little things will irritate you. And you know, you can kind of laugh it off. But then there are things that, you know, actually it hurt, but you don't always say, oh, do you know when you said that you really hurt me? I feel really wounded. You know, so the whole thing of the modern, you know, psychotherapy is to tell people how you feel. And this is actually a decent counseling technique. When you say or do that, I feel like blah, blah, blah. All right. And the reason is because, for the most part, the other person didn't know that had that effect on you. And they'll say, oh, I'm sorry, forgive me, I didn't mean that to happen that way. I'll work on not doing that. So there's always going to be flaws. They're going to probably continue through life. God will let your friends have these little things that annoy you just to help you keep your character trained. I don't have to have everything go the way I want for me to be happy. So, person observed, this is back in 75 is when they probably wrote this. They recognize that. And of course, it's, you know, something that's going throughout history. Johnson of Life of Johnson fame, he's a lexicographer. The most fatal disease of friendship is gradual decay. Fatal means death. Dislike, hourly caused or increased by causes too slender for complaint and too numerous for removal. This is often in a clash of personality types, but it happens in clashes of culture, upbringing, experience. There are these little things that they do that I dislike. I happen to have this thing called low latency inhibition, and I see huge number of things that I could dislike. But God gives me grace to overcome them. And they're too slender. You don't want to bring it up because it's a little, but that can cause a gradual decay in the relationship. Oh, yeah, I just don't want to spend as much time with this person. And then in terms of, well, let's get it all fixed. This is like, where do we start? It's just too much. So you kind of have to recognize that God gives you grace to do his will, and if his will is to have good relationships with someone, then you get grace to overlook it. And, you know, there are things where, you know, oh, I didn't realize, yeah, that used to bother me, but it doesn't bother me anymore. So, you want to do what comes next to help. Now, this is, I think, my favorite quote in this whole series. A guy called Mark Rutherford. It should be part of our private ritual. That means you do this on a regular basis in private. To devote a quarter of an hour every day to the enumeration of the good qualities of our friends. Wow, I really appreciate this about them, and they do this. And, wow, I'm just amazed that they endure this, and then, you know, how do they manage to do that? And when we are not active in enumerating the good qualities of our friends, we fall back idly upon defects, even of those whom we most love. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. It's a little song that they teach kids. And if you're only seeing the little defects, the causes too slender for complaint, then you will start reacting to a person as if that's their whole life. I don't think I've ever shared this with anybody, but here, I'll do it for the world. I frequently ask myself, well, would I rather have the relationship or not? Well, things considered, you know, oh, that just really irritates me. And they keep doing it. And, well, would I rather have the person with this relationship flaw or not have any relationship at all? And I almost always come down with, I obviously would rather have the relationship. I've just, you know, been impacted. And I've been tired. You know, you get tired and, you know, things happen. Your tolerance level goes down and your ability to draw on God's grace diminishes. And if you're not actively seeking to appreciate and esteem the good qualities of those you call friends, then notice you fall idly back. And that's where Satan, an idle mind's a devil's workshop, and Satan will just whisper all those things. He will magnify the points. He'll bring them out. And, you will basically gradual decay of the relationship unless you are appreciating and valuing the fact that God has put this person in your life and you've benefited from it. And you've had opportunities to be a vessel or channel of God's grace to them. And that's a really great thing. But you need to maintain the relationship by dealing with what Song of Solomon calls the little foxes that come in and prevent the fruit from actually bearing. Friends require testing. George Washington, coming up on July 4th, Independence Day in the United States. So you think of him, a great military leader, great strategist, great statesman, just a great guy. And he was, but he's also a great friend. True friendship is a plant of slow growth and must undergo and withstand the shocks of adversity before it is entitled to the appellation. What in the world is an appellation? Is that a mountain range in northern U.S.? No, it's what you call it. Before you can call something a true friendship, it's got to withstand the shocks of adversity. This is why people who are in battle together in the military, they bond together with the other people to keep each other alive. And from the stuff I've read, the reason they fight is to keep the other guy alive. The whole purpose of the war, the ideals and all that, let's liberate, you know, Europe from the Nazis. That falls by the wayside, and they're there enduring the horrors of trench warfare, or they're there in the jungle, you know, getting sniped and people dying, just to keep other alive. And that builds together. There used to be a show called The Band of Brothers that took that theme from there. They went through adversity together. And if you actually, it's much better if it's adversity outside rather than adversity within the relationship. But that's really what causes a great friendship. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're in a battle against the, you know, most fearsome foe in, you know, creation, Satan, and his minions. And when you're fighting against that, it builds a unity, a commonality that is will stand the test of time. Ovid, okay, so this is, score years before Christ, as the yellow gold is tried in fire, so the faith of friendship must be seen in adversity. Notice a word that you often don't see. Well, at least I don't often see. Faith. The faith of friendship is seen in adversity. And that is the concept of what he means there is faithfulness. That the person is going to be faithful to the other person. They're going to stand with them in the midst of, you know, criticism and storms and attacks. And particularly in, you know, places, Rome, where you had a Senate and stuff like that, there was all the political intrigue and backbiting. And instead of using the internet, they would use daggers and, you know, assassinate people for real with metal. And you knew who your friends were because they were the ones who would stand with you. So that's when, you know, someone's there coming to your rescue, then you know that this person is a friend. Okay, and then a thing a little out of context, not totally. Friends forgive and pray for each other. So I'm kind of amazed when you find this at the end in Job 42. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends, and then he gave him twice as much as he had before. So Job had another battle to face, and he had to face the battle of bitterness. He had these friends or comforters who just added to his sorrow and pain. And God said, they're all wrong, and Job, you're right. And Job, instead of saying, nah, 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 had to pray for them before God actually turned things around. So there's like an other test for Job that, you know, most people miss. And then, so friends forgive and pray for each other. If Job could do it, so can you. Yeah, it's like, that point should be self-explanatory. Oh, let me just help you apply it. You know, think of that, any people who have, through those little things that bother you, or those big things that bother you, and then remember the whole bitterness thing from before? You know that you have gotten rid of the bitterness if you're praying for God to bless others that are even your enemies. Okay, questions? On that one, so repair, maintenance, cultivation. As you know, pray for, you know, people that you consider in your circle of friendships. You know, put them in circles, ones that you know are closest. Just like Jesus had the three, Peter, James, and John. Then he had the 12, and then there was a broader group. You know, pray for those in your inner circle, and then you know, maybe every day. Pray for the ones in the broader circle, like your church once a week. Pray for those in the broader sphere. Pray that Satan would be bound and his demons and influence removed from their lives on an other basis. You don't want to spend an hour with the same, you know, request. God's there. Oh, okay, now he's going to go through that again. Yeah, just do it. So I want to see how far I get in this one. F, free exchange, repair and maintenance. Okay, I, F-R-I. I had trouble in the third grade learning how to spell that word, until I finally came up with a mnemonic for it. When you fry a friend, it's the end of them. Because I couldn't figure out, was I or E or E or I? I got all confused. I kept getting around that spelling, but yeah, so. I don't have any French fried friends. Okay, so C.S. Lewis devoted a lot of thought to this subject, drew upon a great classical background in the Greek literature. And he wrote a book called The Four Loves, which we talked about in a previous series on Philos and Stroge, Agape, and Eros. So he says, as a conclusion for his points, we picture lovers face to face. So they're looking at each other. The relationship is all about each other. And all they do is they look at each other and sigh. But friends, we picture side by side. And if you look at, you know, next time you go through a museum, look at the pictures and see, you can say, hey, what's going on there? Are these friends or are they lovers? We watched, We watched a series that came out of China, and I guess it was government approved. It was based on a homoerotic novel, and it's a romance of sorts. But the series was, you know, perfectly clean. I'm not even sure if there was a touch or anything, but it was all about the way they gazed at each other. And I was informed by my Asian friends, yeah, that's the way they are saying that they are in love with each other. It's called The Untamed, for those who have not seen it. It's a pretty good series. Not very super satisfying the way it ended, but it was, well, you discover that on your own. But just they're constantly looking at each other. Okay, so we picture lovers face to face, friends side by side, and their eyes are looking ahead. Now, catch this. That is why those pathetic people who simply, I want some friends, can never make any. Never make any. The very condition of having friends is that we should want something else besides friends. I just want a friend so I can feel good about myself. Well, if you want to feel good about yourself, become a friend of God. If you want to become, you know, feel good about yourself, become a person of worth and value. You want to feel good about yourself, develop a godly character, a Christ-like character. But someone who just wants friends is really pathetic. They pity these people. You have to want something else besides friends. Were the truthful answer to the question, do you see the same truth? Be, I see nothing. I don't care about the truth. I only want a friend. No friendship can arise, although affection, including concept of pity, of course, may. There would be nothing for the friendship to be about, and friendship must be about something, even if it were only enthusiasm for dominoes or over white mice. You like white mice? I like white mice. I thought I was the only one. Oh, man, it's so cool. What kind of mice do you have? How do you have? What do you feed them? So those who have nothing can share nothing. Those who are going nowhere can have no fellow travelers. I should have underlined that. Burn that thought into your thinking. You want to be a friend? You want to have a friend? Be a friend. Where are you going? You know, why would anybody go with you if you don't know where you're going? Oh, I don't know. Let's just go explore. Why should I go explore with you? And I gave you the illustration from what I learned as a sophomore in high school from John Powell's book, Why Am I Afraid to Who I Am? You know, you don't give a person a box of dirt as a gift. Oh, I got you this gift. Here it is. Oh, dirt. Yeah, great. Well, that's all I have to give. That's what I am. Like, it's not going to make the relationship develop. However, if someone gives you a box of dirt, all right, don't reject it. The person needs help. Pray that God would give you some wisdom in terms of how to help them and, you know, plant some tomato seeds in the dirt.
Does the box of dirt have worms?
Yeah, if it has worms, yeah. There are a number of people who would be very happy to get a box of worms.
Not me.
There would also be people very unhappy. I prefer a box of truffles and not the unearthed by pigs kind. Okay, so you read through this quote. Meditate on it. Think about it. You know, and recognize the wisdom that comes out of that quote. You invest in each other and in a common cause. I hate the expression spend time. Not as much as I hate the expression kill time. Yeah, like it's invest in time. You know, invest in time is a much better term. Because it means you're doing something worthwhile with your time, not just squandering the precious minutes that God has entrusted to you. You can't, once you spend it, then it's gone. Once you kill it, it's totally gone. You want to figure out how to use your time and invest in something that's worthwhile. Things that are eternal are far better deal. And another person that wants to follow God, great time. And it comes a time when you realize it's a bad investment. And the other thing is in a common cause. Through the years, the people that I've had the best relationships with have been folks who are committed to making reproductive disciples. That's what Jesus was about. That's why the Great Commission is go make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. A few other verses in there. So, side by side, fellow warriors. In terms of investing time and money, friends can be bought. Proverbs tells us that poor is hated by his neighbor, the rich has many friends. All right, so yeah, people will use you. Your goal is not to spend God's resources on getting people to like you, but to gain a hearing. I remember when I first came to New York, I was involved in the New York Fellowship, and there was a guy who had panic attacks and a number of other things. And he was a talented illustrator, but he lost his job. And I basically was trying to find out how to help him and talking with him. He would fight and insist on picking up the bar tab, but he was unemployed. So he had thousands of dollars of credit card debt that was just multiplying, which was adding to his panic attacks, because he wanted people to like him. And then when his money totally gone, all those people who were there for the free drinks, gone, which just added to his depression, and I lost touch with him. So you want to use your funds wisely, as Jesus said, make to yourselves friends by the riches of unrighteousness. Basically, use your wealth, mammon, that when you fail, the friends may receive you into everlasting habitations. Okay, sorry, it's King James. I didn't go through and change this. You can get a rich or a shabby welcome into the eternal kingdom. First Peter chapter 1 talks about what you have to do to get a rich welcome and never fail. And what if you don't do, you won't get that. So you don't want to be super frugal. You don't want to be super stingy. You want to be purposeful in how you spend your time and your money for making friends in the kingdom. So friends can be bought. It's worth investing in certain things. There are some people who will just, you know, spend, mainly because they just like spending, but others because they want people to like them. That's really not the right objective. The objective is to develop a relationship that lasts forever. Common objectives make friends. So remember, commonality is a big point. And you actually see this. Pilate and Herod, who hated each other, were made friends together for before they were enemies, because they both were uniting against Jesus. Psalm 119, verse 63, buried in there. A companion, that's the word for friend, of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep your commandments. Fear of God and keeping his commandments go hand in hand. And there are some people with whom I would have very little commonality based on background, education, personality, you know, blah, blah, blah. Yet they fear God and keep his commandments. They are fulfilling, what's the whole duty of man? Fear God and keep his commandments, said the world's wisest man at the end of Ecclesiastes. And because we have a common objective of being pleasing in God's sight, friendships develop. As the Apostle John, the Apostle of Love, said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another. Okay, so earlier in 1 John, he says, you know, I'm writing, our fellowship is with God. We want you to have fellowship with us, and then they'll have fellowship with God. And we are saying this so your joy may be full. And if you say you have, you know, sinned, you're a liar, blah, 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 confess your sins, he'll forgive. Then just before verse 9, if we walk in the light, that's the prerequisite of having good friendships. You're walking in the light in the same direction. And something that helps me visualize this is, if you're escaped from Egypt, you're now in the desert, and you had a cloud covering you by day, and at night you had the glory keeping you warm and guiding you. And if God basically says, okay, we're going to have a night hike, and you're not going to settle down, I'm going to actually make you walk to another spot, and you didn't know where that spot was, you had to follow the light and walk in the light to have fellowship with those who are also walking in the light. If you didn't, they're all following the light, and you're back in the darkness, and, you know, getting by wolves or something. So fellowship is having something in common, right? We have following Jesus in common, right? frankly, I don't have great fellowship with anybody who wonders by who says they're a Christian. I used to kind of start to explore that, and then I just became totally disenchanted when I realized what they thought about it. They didn't believe in the Jesus of the Bible. They didn't believe in following him. Another good imagery of this is if you were following Jesus in the days when he walked on the earth, who would be the people next to you? The other disciples who were following Jesus. The basic word for disciple is a follower. So if you're following Jesus, you'll have others that you share that in common with. And then you develop those deeper relationships because you both have Jesus in common. And then inevitably those, you know, slight irritations and sometimes outright, you know, stupidity causes ruptures in the relationship. Well, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin. So if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive and cleanse us, okay? Forgiveness and cleansing are two different things. And if you basically say, oh, I'm sorry, and then you just keep doing the thing, then you're not going to have fellowship because you're still doing the thing that's breaking the relationship every time you interact. So if you're following Jesus, you get your heart set in the right direction. The Spirit of God works in you in changing your values and metamorphosizing you into the butterfly. And you then have so much more in common because you're now looking at life through the same lens. Common objectives make good friends. And if your objective is to be a biblical Christian who follows Jesus and brings glory to God, then you know, anybody out of any culture will be a good friend. They don't have to be just like me. They don't have to be my same age. They don't have to be my same background. They can be really different. But if they have a biblical heart for Jesus, not somebody who says, I have a heart for Jesus. No, it's someone who actually is walking in the light. There is the basis for fellowship. And my time is up. So how far did I get? Oh, good. I got through FRI. So I've been fried. Yeah. Next time we do END, which is the end. Hopefully. I encourage you to read through these quotes. That's why I wrote them out for you. And then we can talk more intelligently in the future. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us the ability to have friends because you have been our friend. Thank you that you've given us the principles for living life in your kingdom rather than in Satan's kingdom. Thank you for his model. Thank you for the fact that his relationship with you was totally sufficient, and out of that he was able to minister to others. I pray you'd help us have our needs primarily met in you so we don't use others to meet those needs. Thank you that in your presence is fullness of joy. And thank you that you've given us the way of having joy with each other. May we be good friends of each other. May we love each other as you have loved us. And may we have relationships now that will extend into eternity. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.